Well, we are getting started into a study of 1 Peter, though I kind of doubt we will actually get to the book of 1 Peter tonight. There's some other things I thought we would kind of just talk about, and I'm a little bit afraid that tonight's class is going to be a little bit preachy. I try very much not to do that. I enjoy our discussions in class, but some things that I'd kind of like to share, and I hope along the way we will have some opportunities for some discussion. Peter is just an interesting character to me. I like Peter a lot. I have said before that Peter is a man who gives me hope. Peter, we see in his early days, was quite impetuous. Peter had the ability to do the wrong things and to say the wrong things and to not have the faith that he needed to have. And yet in time, we find him as a man who grows and matures in faith. And I keep hoping I can be like Peter. That's why I say, looking at Peter, here is a man who gives me hope. I mean, Peter was, as we would say at times, maybe he was kind of rough on the edges. You know, he was rough as a cob, maybe. I mean, when we look at him from the beginning of the time when he's introduced into the Bible story until where we are going in 1 and 2 Peter, and you almost stop and have to think, is this the same man? I mean, he has changed that much. Sometimes the changes that we see in people when they come to the Lord are not as dramatic. I mean, sometimes we can see people who are good morally. They're good people in many ways, and yet there's still something significantly lacking in their life. And then they study and they come to the Lord, and there are changes that are made. But they were kind of good people before, but they were just without Christ. And then we have seen, on the other hand, some who have made incredible and dramatic changes when they've come to Christ, because of where they were to where they needed to be. I remember one time riding in the buggy or in the truck with Patty Kendallball, and we drove into a village, and somebody came out, and he made the comment. It was somebody, I actually knew the name. I can't think of the name the person was now. And I said, well, there's so-and-so. And he stopped a minute, and he just kind of looked, and he said, the gospel has changed that man so much. He said, I wish you knew him before, and then you could look at him now. You would not know it's the same man. Well, that's what the gospel is supposed to do. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of what Jesus can do. And when we look at Peter, we can see dramatic changes in his life through the years. And when we get to, when we look at 1 and 2 Peter, we see a man who is matured in faith. I mean, he's older, obviously 30 years older now, too. He's matured in more ways than one. He's mature in age. But in faith, you can see that he is a man that is mature. Think about a statue for just a moment. I mean, at one point, every statue was nothing more than just a big rock. I mean, we've all been somewhere on a city square, or maybe in a museum somewhere would be a better example of some fine art piece, a statue that somebody has gone ding, 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 ding. And somehow from a big rock has fashioned something incredible. It was Michelangelo who said a long time ago, he says, every block of stone has a statue inside of it. But it takes an artist to be able to discover it. That's pretty interesting. That's very true. That's very right. Now, when I see a big rock, what I see is a big rock. Sorry, that's all I see, is a big rock. I mean, you know, in South Dakota, you can drive along the interstate and you come to a big rock that's been sculpted into something incredible. I mean, I could have driven by the mountain 1,000 times before Mount Rushmore was formed. I could have driven by there 1,000 times, and I never would have thought, wow, you know, inside those rocks up there could be sculpted the faces of four presidents. I would have never thought that. would never have occurred to me, nor would I have the ability to accomplish that. Or a few miles down the road, crazy horse. Never would have occurred to me. Because I see a big rock, I see a big rock. Could have been very easy for us in Peter's day to look at Peter and to hear him say something that just comes off the top of his head and very easily say, that's just Peter, you know him. And not have anything else to say. Jesus had a lot more to say to Peter. And Jesus spent a lot more time with Peter. I mean, it is in fact in John chapter 1 and verse 42. And one of these first times that Peter and John were together, it was Jesus who said to him, "You are Simon, you will be Cephas." There's a big difference between "you are" and "you will be." But Jesus identified that from the very beginning of their time together. Jesus looked at a rough and rustic fisherman, and you can just imagine him looking at him up and down and saying, "You are Simon, but you will be Cephas." And some significance even in the name. Cephas means a stone. Oh, we're back to the big rock thing again, aren't we? You know, as though Jesus is going to sculpt Peter. Well, as a matter of fact, he did. It's interesting to me that he would say of Peter, "You are Cephas, this stone." You know, even early in his walk with Jesus, Peter did not always demonstrate an immovable or impenetrable characteristic of a stone. Peter was kind of movable in the early days of walking with Jesus. But Jesus was saying that his character was going to need to change, and he was going to be something much stronger in time. Jesus knew that. In time, Peter learned that Jesus had the ability to know what was inside of a person. Because he would see Jesus demonstrate time and again that he knew the heart of those that they were dealing with. Jesus could see inside. And Jesus could see something in Peter that we might have missed. I mean, in our just initial meeting of Peter, we wouldn't necessarily know his heart, now would we? It's like sometimes when we meet someone today, I know I've drawn conclusions that I've regretted later. You know, because I thought I knew somebody. Only in time to learn their heart was actually something different. Maybe better or maybe worse. Jesus knew the heart of Peter and was willing to work with that. You know, Jesus could take a Simon who was weak and fleshly in many ways and could make him into something that was rock solid. Could make and build his faith into something that was rock solid. And so that's why we say there's such a difference here. You hear Peter, "You are," compared to "you will be." I mean, in that alone lies the power of Jesus to change lives. And even predicting that he's going to change Peter's life. I mean, everyone who comes to Jesus is somewhere between "you are" and "you will be." Think about that for a minute. I mean, all of us. Now we're not talking about Peter, we're talking about us. You think about what we are when we come to Christ as compared to what we may be as we mature in Christ, and we should see two different people. Because that's the effect that Christ will have on us over time. And I would like to think that all of us can look back, especially those who have been a Christian for some time, we can look back at what we were when we came to Christ, and we look at ourselves now, I hope we see some changes. I hope we see maturity. I hope we see strength. I hope we see fortitude to be able to stand against whatever Satan may throw against us. in those ways, Peter had to grow. Because even as a disciple of Christ, Peter's faith was not always what it should be. "Oh, you of little faith," Jesus said to Peter as he sunk deeper into the water. When he had asked the Lord, you know, that he wanted to come out to him, the Lord said to come. Peter didn't make it all the way on the water, remember? When he became concerned and lost faith, Jesus said, "Oh, you of little faith." That was the early Peter. But when we look at the letters that Peter writes 30-some-odd years later, it's a man who has faith that's immovable. We find a man who has faith that will literally carry him to his death. And even his death will be brought about because of his faith. It's a changed man, a mature man in faith and in Christ. There's so much we can learn even just from the life of Peter. And when we start thinking about this, these aspects of his life, it brings then even greater power to the words that he writes to those Christians long ago, which are so applicable to us today in so many ways. Over time, Peter was changed. He was transformed into a new man, so dedicated to Christ that he took on a new character, focused on discipleship in every way and every day. And whatever it required, Peter was willing to walk that road, whatever it took. And even as we said, even in time, Peter would give his life, literally, dedicated to the service of the Lord. A dedication that was a far cry from the man that he once was. Jesus is like the master sculptor, if we continue to use that figure and that analogy. And we think about and we see how Jesus sculpted the faith and the life of Peter. And what we really have to think about and take to heart is the fact that Jesus will do the same thing for us. He will teach us, he will train us, he will mold us, he will make us into the people we need to be, if we are willing, if our heart is receptive to him. By the time Peter writes 1 and 2 Peter, Peter knew and understood the rough waters of life. And he was wanting to help other Christians. He was wanting to help other Christians, you know, maintain their faith and to proceed forward with safety. And when it comes to writing the message of 1 and 2 Peter, there are at least three reasons we could consider why Peter was the man for the job, so to speak. Peter was molded for a message. Peter faced persecution. Peter already knew the fear that comes with persecution. We can find more than once in Scripture that Peter had to face down those who were opposed to Christ and those who would be opposed to him. But he wasn't always successful. I mean, early in faith, his faith wasn't as strong as it needed to be. Let's look over at Luke chapter 22 for a moment. Luke chapter 22. You know the story. Jesus is in the courtyard. He's already been betrayed. The disciples, the apostles, were there with him when Judas betrayed him. And before it was all over, the disciples all ran. Well, that includes Peter. He ran as well. Now, this is the same man that Jesus had already said, "You'll deny me three times before the cock crows." And Peter already said, "No, that's not going to happen." But we get a little bit of look at the faith of Peter at that point when all the disciples ran, when Jesus was being bound and taken away. Peter ran too. In the text here, when Peter got the nerve, I guess, to come to the courtyard where Jesus was being tried, if we would call it such, the text here really so much is about Peter. I mean, it's Jesus who's being tried. It's Jesus who's been betrayed. There's a powerful story here about Peter. Luke 22 and verse 54. Then having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. But a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You are also with them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after about the space of 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow was also with them, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Behold, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Let's stop right there on that text for a minute. I want you to think about, and I'd like to hear some things that you see or that we know about Peter when we look at that text right there, just that text. What can we know about Peter? Yeah, he's just like us. Yeah, very human. Yeah. What else?
Afraid.
Afraid? Yeah. Yeah. Why do you think he was afraid? Yeah. Yeah. They might do to him what they were going to do to Jesus. Yeah, afraid. What else?
He didn't live up to his intentions.
Yeah. He thought he wouldn't do that. What does that tell us? Yeah, I've continued to learn not to say never. Sometimes we do things we thought we would never do. Peter was always so confident, wasn't he? You know, or walking on the water or whatever it was. He had impetuous. And is this going to come out? You know, we've said of some, maybe some people speak and it's like, whoa, no filter. There it comes. You know, I think Peter was kind of like that, don't you? I mean, it came from here out here with no stop in between, you know. Let's.
Well, I was just going to say, when we see Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane and the Lord is with him, he's ready to take out his sword and fight all 600 or so.
Yeah.
He's ready to go to battle.
Faith kind of falters there. Yeah. Yeah. What else? Throw you something else?
Yeah, I was going to say, you spoke of this. You said that Peter was confident. And he was. As a young man, he was confident. But I think it was self-confidence.
Yeah.
But as time went on, confidence was in the Lord and not in himself.
That becomes so clear in 1 and 2 Peter. Well, there are times where his confidence is in himself. Well, every time he places confidence in himself, you of little faith. When he has confidence in himself, it's a crash and burn. He can't stand. By the time he writes 1 and 2 Peter, he's a different man. His confidence is not in himself. His strength is in Christ. Whatever it takes, all the way to his death. It is said by tradition, Peter Well, wait a minute. Was that Peter or Paul who was crucified upside down? Peter. It was Peter. You know, he would not be crucified on the cross in the same fashion that Christ was. He demanded to be crucified upside down. Wow. That's faith that took him all the way to his death. This is the man that Jesus sculpted into something different. I mean, you know, if it almost seems like instead of starting a sculpture with a rock, he started with Play-Doh. You know, he started with something that was not very strong, something that was wishy-washy. But Jesus knew the heart. Jesus knew what he had to work with and makes something of Peter.
Mm-hmm. Jesus knew the potential that Peter had with his help, with Christ's help, the potential that Peter was to. So he was a diamond in the rough.
Very true.
One of the things about Peter that I think we have to be careful of, not to be too critical of him, is, you know, he stepped out of the boat and walked on the water and none of the others would.
It's true.
And here, they all fled, but he's at least following at a distance.
Yeah.
He didn't just run and keep running. He ran a little way and stopped and came back and followed him. So,
I'm in no position to be critical of Peter.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's self-condemning if I'm critical of Peter, it seems. You know, but Peter's going to learn, though. And in time, I mean, after the Lord was gone, after the Lord has ascended into heaven, and now it's the apostles who are having to make the stand. The Lord's not standing beside them no more. Not literally. You know, when persecution would come, Peter's going to learn how to stand. And he's going to learn how to deal with that persecution. Sometimes, it almost seems sometimes you have to fall to learn how to stand. You know, sometimes, I mean, it's like when a baby is learning how to walk. Oh, man. Sometimes that's just painful. Sometimes it's kind of funny. But sometimes when Kinley, you know, we're watching her and she face plants into the floor, there's nothing funny about that. We all cringe and we all cry and you just, you know, that was painful. But you know what? You have to face plant a few times to learn. Don't fall forward. Fall backward if you're going to fall. It's all part of growing and maturing. Sometimes you have to fall to learn how to stand. And it seems like that was something that Peter had to learn, too.
Well, Jesus even sort of prophesied that, it seems to me, because he said, Satan has desire to sift you like wheat.
Mm-hmm.
But when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. And you almost wonder if this had to happen. What other interesting thing about this passage is it shows Peter's heart.
Almost forgot that.
He had a contrite heart when he realized
that. Right. That's a critical point. We just about went on past that. You know, we get insight into the heart of Peter. I mean, when the rooster crowed, I mean, he could not deny that he had in fact denied the Christ, and that was exactly what Jesus said, and that it was exactly what he said would not happen, standing on his own self-confidence. You know, that will not happen. And he knew. I mean, his weakness was fleshed out. And it killed him. It tore him up. I mean, it just tore him up. Don't you suppose that kind of knocked him down a level or two? Isn't that part of the maturing of Peter? You know, we see it with our children sometimes. You know, when we've told them, no, don't do that because look at this. And they do it anyway. And sometimes you're the one that has to demonstrate, well, here's what I said would happen. Sometimes they find it out on their own. But if there's a good heart and any wisdom there, they learn something from the experience. There.
Kind of like when David was confronted by a faithful prophet. Mm. Kind of hard to do that.
Yeah. Yeah, we get a glimpse of David's heart. You know, in time, it becomes very evident in David's heart. Yeah, good stuff. All right, yeah.
Of course, this has been done. Judas's response.
Oh, yeah.
Both men realized what they did was wrong. Uh-huh. They were both cut to the heart. Peter went out and wept bitterly and repented and turned to the Lord for strength.
Yeah.
Judas, on the other hand, hung himself.
Yeah. Yeah. Wow, what a difference. What a different reaction. Yeah, and Peter for 35 or 40 years becomes, you know, just a blessing to the kingdom of God and a hope to Christians for generations now. Yeah, what a difference.
The amazing thing is, if Judas had responded the way Peter did, the Lord would have forgiven him, and he could have been a positive influence.
That's right. Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, Peter gained strength through some of the issues of life that he had to deal with. When we get into the book of Acts, you know, from the Gospels, reading about Peter, get into the book of Acts, sometimes we read some of the things that Peter does and Peter says, and we go like, is that Simon Peter? You know, Cephas? Because, I mean, the strength that he's demonstrating now, he's still pretty bold, isn't he? Impetuous kind of bold. But, you know, he's being sculpted out of stone. And it stands up to persecution in incredible ways. I mean, there's persecution, or, you know, the being arrested in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. They've been told to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. They keep on. Arrested in chapter 5, and they're going to be beaten because of their teaching. And it was Peter who said, well, you know, we can't stop teaching the name of Jesus. We ought to obey God rather than men. Acts chapter 5. You know, he wasn't going to stop. Just because they were being threatened and told to stop, he wasn't going to stop. I mean, Peter was the one who was afraid to, you know, confess his faith to that little girl in the courtyard. Remember, we read about here a moment ago. But now is publicly confessing his faith in the whole courtyard as he's teaching in Solomon's courtyard, so to speak, teaching and preaching the Christ. Wow, what a change. What a difference. Simon is becoming Cephas. He's becoming that stone. You are Simon, but you will be Cephas. What a change. You know, Peter came to love all believers. This is a point that seemingly needs to be made as well. I mean, Peter was a Jew, of course. And in many ways, a Jew's Jew. And he played a very pivotal role in the early church and the delivering of the gospel. Remember in Acts chapter 2, we remember well that there were those who were convicted and convinced and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Let every one of you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You receive the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We stop there most of the time. Now, verse 39 says, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as our Lord God will call. An indication already that the gospel is going not just to the Jews, being delivered to them first, yes, and that's what the Lord had said. But Peter already understands it's going to go to all men. In fact, in time, he will be one who goes to deliver it to those beyond the Jews. And so God used Peter to share the gospel with Cornelius, remember, in Acts chapter 10, chapter 11? You know, I can only imagine that was a bit of a stretch. And perhaps why God, in such a miraculous way, had appeared to Cornelius in visions and to Peter, and Peter was led to Cornelius' house. And then Peter would have to go back and defend even the conversion of Cornelius. And again, Peter would be part of making a stand for the gospel going to all in Acts chapter 15, you know, as well. Peter's faith would still be challenged, though, wouldn't it? Even on the very matter of the gospel going to the Gentiles, because it seems in Galatians chapter 2, he still wasn't quite the stone that he needed to be. Peter was acting one way in front of the Jews, or before the Gentiles, but if there were some Jews present, he might act a little bit different in some of the things he said, and Paul called him down for that. But I can only imagine that Peter learned from that as well. So Peter is being molded for a message. Peter is being molded for the work that God has for him to do. Peter was commissioned as well to be a shepherd. And there's some different applications that we can make with this. There were two great fishing trips that are recorded in Scripture for us that maybe helps to define Peter's life. I mean, the first one ended with Jesus saying, "I will make you a fisher of men." We've looked at Luke chapter 5 before, but I'd like us to glance here for a moment because it just reminds us a little bit about who Peter is. Luke chapter 5. I'm going to read several verses here just to kind of put some things in perspective, and perhaps you'll have some comments you'll want to make. Luke chapter 5. "And it came to pass, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret," that's the Sea of Galilee, "and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and nothing was taken, but nevertheless, at your will, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. And they signaled to their partners who were in the other boat that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." What are some observations you would make about Peter? Some texts there would say, some versions might say, "I will make you a fisher of men." Some of your observations, what comes to your mind? You got a picture of that scene in your mind out on Sea of Galilee? Day.
In verse 5, he recognizes him to be a master, a teacher, so he took his word for it.
He had seen enough of Jesus, heard enough of what he said, that he knew something significant was happening here and recognized him in that way. What else? Yeah, that's true too. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Yeah, taking another step up.
I was going to connect the same verse because he does recognize that this is not just a man. Nobody does this. Peter is a professional fisher. And he had been toiling, and he knew there weren't any fish out there to keep on good.
Yeah.
But he was going to do this because Jesus told him to do it. And then it's like anything else, so oftentimes when we see miracles happen in the New Testament, it's something that has already been anticipated. Like if you say Lazarus come forth, Lazarus better come forth.
Yeah.
Otherwise you've lost all credibility.
That's right.
And if Jesus says to Peter, "Go out and cast your net anyway, even though you know there's no fish out there to catch. Do it anyway." What if it didn't happen?
Right.
What if they came up well?
Yeah.
So, well, same thing.
That's right.
We still didn't get to know. That's not what happened.
Yeah, Peter wouldn't be saying, "Oh, Master," if that had been the case. True. What else? Other thoughts? What about what Jesus said to him at the end? What does that indicate about what Peter is to be?
you are currently a fisher of fish. And I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And the souls of men is far more important than catching fish.
Don't you wonder what Peter thought about that? I mean, what would be going through that fisherman's mind? Yeah, yeah. But that was sort of the test, really. You know, see what if he would. But, you know, I mean, here's a man who's made his livelihood by fishing for fish. And how would he even understand, as you're saying, what it would mean to be a fisherman of men?
Well, yeah. I think he had an understanding.
Well, in seeing what Jesus was doing, he must be getting an understanding.
Yeah, because, I mean, if you go back and take a look at the very beginning of what you were talking about here, Christ went out in the boat and sat there and talked to the people.
That's right.
And that's a demonstration of being a fisherman.
Of what you do. That's right.
You just saw someone do it.
I mean, amazing to be thinking that Jesus is saying to Peter, I'm going to teach you to do
what
I'm doing.
What I just did, I'm going to teach you how to do that.
Did he? Indeed he did. I mean, the book of Acts becomes the proof of that, that Peter learned. I mean, he stumbled and he fell a number of times, but then he takes on that evangelistic spirit, you know, and does that work. Well, there's another passage quickly we look at in John chapter 21. Now we're getting, Luke chapter 5, we were very close to the beginning part, we're more close to the beginning part of the ministry of Jesus. John chapter 21, we're at the very end of that. And he has something to say to Peter once again. John chapter 21, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Barjona, do you love me more than these? You know, I wonder what Peter thought he was talking about here. I mean, was he by context, and when you go back here earlier in the chapter, was Jesus saying, do you love me more than the fishing business? Do you love me more than your co-workers in the fishing business? Do you love me more than these? Is that what Jesus is saying? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Verse 16. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said it to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Several things that we can pull quickly from the text. Jesus is talking to Peter about being a shepherd. I mean, before in some other texts, it's about, Peter, you need to be evangelistic, as we would say. You need to go out teaching men. But now there's another aspect to that too, when he's saying, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, love my sheep. It's more of the idea of shepherding. Similar but different work, you know, nonetheless. The book of Acts shows us as Peter the evangelist. As he's going from town to town, city to city, teaching and preaching Christ, converting people to Christ. When we look at 1 and 2 Peter, what comes to my mind is the mature man, the older man physically, but the mature Christian who is able to love and tend and shepherd the sheep. And we can see that in a local sense, in that chapter 5 of 1 Peter identifies for us that Peter was in fact an elder in the church, in the local church. But in the more global sense, as he's writing these letters to Christians spread abroad, scattered one place to another, he is still shepherding in that sense. He is still tending the sheep of God, trying to lift them up. It's not the evangelistic Peter we see in the book of Acts going out and making converts. Now he's trying to save the saved. He's trying to lift up those who are the saints, trying to keep them saved, being a shepherd, tending the sheep. And this from a man who initially seemed to be a man whose faith was weak at best. In moments, it seemed non-existent. But Jesus shaped Peter into the man that brought God's grace and glory to many people. 2,000 years after his death, we still read the words that he penned and find strength and hope in the words that Peter wrote. You know, I don't know. I mean, it's interesting that there's that similarity, you know, that point of emphasis, so to speak. And, you know, don't you wonder if Peter wondered, thought about that, you know, the significance of the three times being asked? There was still a lack of confidence. What are we going to do next? When we read 1 and 2 Peter, there's no lack of confidence in the things that he says. He's the elder statesman who is telling us, here's what you have to do to make your faith strong. And there's no question to that.
Going back to Luke 5, one of the things I think we need to remember here too is when Peter fished all night and caught nothing, fishing based on his own skill. Mm. When he accepted Christ's instruction, they broke their nets. That's yeah. How he fished. And down here when Jesus says, I will make you fisher of men, I think the point he's making is, when you're a fisher of men, remember that you have to do it for my instruction.
Yeah.
You can't do it your way.
Yeah. I will make you.
I will make you, and I will, if you do what I tell you,
Sure. Good point. Lord willing, on Sunday, I still want to work a little bit more on some introductory remarks into 1 and 2 Peter. And I've been working on an outline. I just didn't get it. I was going to make copies of it and hand it out, and I just didn't get it where it needed to be yet to hand out. If I get that done early enough, I may just see if I can get Ray or Earl or somebody who's got that distribution set up to email that to those who would be interested in it. You have that to read over. I can kind of get that done ahead of time. That's what we'll probably be working on Sunday and then working into 1 Peter chapter 1. So, I mean, if you do nothing more than read 1 Peter chapter 1 a couple of times, it'll take you to where we need to go. Appreciate your good comments tonight.